Tonight we're going to talk about prayer again. We're asking questions before we pray. We're asking questions while we pray. We're just making sure that all the tough questions are asked and answered so that we're effective in prayer. And this might be the last night. If y'all will listen fast, we'll finish it up. Ephesians chapter 6. The question I think that you ought to ask maybe before you pray is, why am I praying? Why do we pray? What's the use of praying? You know, if God's omnipotent and omniscient, and it's all up to Him anyway, and He's in control of everything, then why does He need anybody to pray? He just do what He wants to do. You combine that with the fact that so many people have prayed so many things, and it seems like the opposite happened. It's like, well, God must not need me praying. He just do whatever He wants to do anyway. I guess He just wants to hear me talk. I mean, inquiring minds want to know these answers, right? So why do we pray? If God's in control of everything, He's just going to do what He wants to anyway. Why does He need us? Well, that's a trick question. Because Him being omnipotent and omniscient does not mean that He's controlling everything in spite of us. Absolutely not. No, God actually needs us. Ever since that He gave us custody of the world, He needs us to say the right things, believe the right things, and pray the right things so that He can get those things here. Once He gave us this earth, He needs us to allow Him back in. We kicked Him out. He needs us to let Him back in. And that's just the way He designed it. John Wesley said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. That He will not do anything unless someone asks Him.
Amen.
And now is where you start seeing God requiring and needing and desiring partnership with the human race.
Amen.
And if you look in the Bible, all throughout the whole Bible, God did not just do things on His own. He always found someone to work with. He needed a partner. He needed somebody to be on His side. He needs some earthling to walk with Him, believe Him, hear from Him, ask of Him in order for the things to happen. Go all the way back to the garden. Go all the way back to Noah. Go all the way back to Abraham, Moses, David. He always worked with somebody to get His will accomplished. So one reason that we pray, and the reason you need to be a good prayer, is so that the will of God comes to pass in the earth. Because God's not going to do anything He wants anytime He wants to anybody He wants unless somebody's praying in faith about it. And so He, at first, before He does something, He looked for somebody that can pray. And as soon as a heart can touch Him in prayer, now He has legal entrance back into this earth.
Hallelujah.
That's why Jesus, in His, you know, the Lord's Prayer that we've called it, He said, pray that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Remember that? Well, we're trying to get heaven's will done in the earth.
Right.
Why did Jesus say to pray about it if it just happens automatically?
Correct.
It doesn't just happen automatically. For God's will to happen in the earth, He needs a human being, particularly somebody in His family, to do the asking, to do the trusting, to do the believing. So there's some answers on why do I even need to pray if God's going to do it anyway or not do it anyway. What good is me praying? Well, that's the good of it. Ephesians chapter 6, after he talks about the armor of God, put on this armor, but then it says the reason for the armor. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Hallelujah.
So I just wanted you to see that one scripture says, praying always with all prayer. What does that mean? Well, it implies that there's all sorts of prayer. One translation says praying always with all types of prayer. praying always with all prayer ways. So there's more than one way to pray. There's more than one type of prayer. There's more than one aspect of prayer. So let's not get, you know, kind of stuck in just the making requests in faith to God, even though that's a big part of it, and that's primarily what we've been talking about. Before you make your request, ask these questions. But there's all sorts of forms of prayer. So when you're approaching God, you need to kind of ask the question in your own soul, even if it's not a articulated question, you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're approaching God with, now what? How do I start here? What do I need to be doing at this moment in this prayer meeting with God? And so let's talk about so if we ask that question, what aspect of prayer do I begin with today at this moment? Do I need to begin conversation in English? Do I need to begin conversation in tongues where I let the Spirit give me utterance and I let my mind check out so that my spirit can pray with the Holy Spirit, the will of God? That's sometimes a good way to start. We'll talk about that later. One form of prayer would be to just simply sit there and let God remind you of His Word. Let Him bring to your remembrance scriptures, truths, promises, commands, answers for questions you don't even know you're about to ask. And that's where meditating on the Word of God, not weird Far East meditation with your fingers in some funny position and your legs folded. That's the devil's perverted way of meditation. We're talking about meditating in God's Word. The Scripture says to meditate on these Scriptures. Don't let them leave your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's where we get declaring. You know, before you pray, why don't you declare a few promises? Why don't you quote out loud a few Scriptures that you might know? So this might be what you need to do first. Like, what do I need to do first before I pray or before I make a request? Well, you might need to do this form of praying, which would be reminding yourself or letting God remind you in some way. Listening is a form of prayer. How many of you have ever started your prayer time just listening? Most of it's just blab. I got something to blab to God. Here I go. How about just, why don't you do the listening first? Since He knows everything, why don't you listen first? He's smarter than most of us in here. Why don't you listen? And listening would be like waiting. Why don't you wait on the Lord before you start your shotgun praying? I'm just teasing. Reading the Bible would be a good way to start prayer. Let God speak formal sentences to you before you pray. All of a sudden now I'm getting on God's playing field rather than pulling Him down onto mine. There's the prayer of worship. Maybe you need to begin worshiping God in some way. Your prayer might be a prayer of worship. God, You are most high. You might need to start with some exaltation. That's what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." That's a form of worshipful prayer. How about just praise? How about just excitement about who God is and how wonderful He is? How about just praising Him? That's a form of prayer. Maybe you need to begin praying with that. Praise the Lord. Then there's, okay, now I'm about to really kind of get into talking here. What kind of prayer do I need to make? And you need to kind of know some of the different forms of prayer. Not that you have to be that technical, but there's different aspects of prayer. One is the prayer of commitment, where I'm committing all my troubles to You. I'm casting all my cares. We've talked about that. That's a type of praying where I'm just casting this off. Sometimes people just rehearse troubles, but let's go ahead and, after you've rehearsed a little bit, go ahead and say, "Now I'm casting it off." And you might need to get animated so that your brain recognizes, you know what, this is serious business here. I'm in serious trouble, and if I don't do something dramatic here and cast this trouble off, my anxiety will bury me. So the prayer of commitment is one type, casting your cares off. Then the prayer of consecration is another type. The prayer of consecration is where you're giving up your own desire and will for the will of God to come to pass. So the prayer of consecration would be like what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, you know, I know I got to go to the cross and die, but I sure don't want to. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. And he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but thy will. He sweat drops of blood through this prayer of consecration to give up his own self-will. What do you mean? He don't want to die. Nobody wants to die when they're 33 and a half. So he gave up his will, and it was a hard thing, but that was the prayer of consecration, not my will, your will. And that has to do with something that's not necessarily a covenant promise. When you're praying about food on the table or health for your body, you don't have to pray that way. So when you need a big miracle in your life to save your life, you don't need to be praying, if it be thy will. You should know God's will. Amen. So you pray the prayer of consecration when you're not sure of God's will. If you're not sure of who to marry, if you're not sure of where to live, if you're not sure what car to buy, you know, Ford or Chevy, if you're not sure, Lord, not my will, but your will. And not all the Chevy owners will. But you pray, not my will, but your will. So you give up, you can make your request, but then you give up and say, you know what, but hey, not my will. I'm going to let your will be done. So show me that so that I can trust and hang on to that. So that's the prayer of consecration. You need to pray that sometimes, but not always. Not always do you say that. There's the prayer of agreement. We've talked about that. Where you agree with somebody on earth. If two of you on earth agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. So there's a time to agree on a tangible decision that you and your spouse or you... And if you don't have anybody to agree with God. That'd be a good person to agree with. But it actually says two on earth. So it'd be you and the Holy Spirit or you and your family. Then there's the prayer of faith, which mostly what we've been discussing is the prayer of faith. It's making a request to receive something from God. Or we could call it the prayer of petition. I'm petitioning, I'm making a request. But to do that well, you got to pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord. So there's something in the Bible called the prayer of faith. Then there's the prayer of supplication. You see that in this passage even, that there are supplications. That's basically request making, but it's with intensity.
Right.
And it says supplication for all the saints. So you can supplicate with intensity for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Then there's the prayer of intercession, which is similar, but the prayer of intercession would add an element of you standing in the gap for someone.
Right.
Where you're pleading with God to rescue, to have mercy or something like that, or to save a soul. So there's the prayer of intercession that needs to be done sometimes. It's similar to the prayer of supplication in that it's intense. So you have to follow the Holy Spirit in these different questions. I mean, you don't know exactly where the Spirit might take you. And so one thing about prayer is the more developed you get into it, the better you are in your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit becomes more influential in your prayer life. Rather than you being so smart with your little list of prayer items, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gets to lead you as He sees fit. And it's okay if you're a new Christian and if you're just kind of learning some of these things, it's okay to have a prayer form. It's okay to have a prayer book. It's okay to have a whole bunch of prayers listed out that you pray. Those things are okay, but as you get a little closer to the Lord, the Holy Spirit kind of, you need to yield to Him more. You need to be an agent of the Spirit. Like you need to be ready in case the Spirit says, hey, God needs you to pray this for them because no one else is doing it, or just he's chosen you today to pray this or that.
Right.
And so that's what you're really after. That's a deeper relationship with God where now He calls on you.
Hallelujah.
So your prayer time is less selfish, and all of a sudden you can be used by God. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, I know you all want to be used by God.
Right.
People are always thinking, I want to be used by God. I just want to be used by God. Then they get used by God and they're like, they used me. I just feel so used. Yeah, that was your prayer for 15 years. So be careful about that prayer. I just want to be used by God sounds very selfish. That sounds very selfish from up here. I just want to be used by God has a big I in the first of that. I have never prayed that. Not even in personal time with God. It's not about, I just want to be used by God. That's weird. Go be used. Anyway, I get off that. Okay. We're growing. So like, you know, in the book of Ezekiel talked about how God showed him the temple and how it had some water around it. And he said, as I walked and measured, the water was up to my ankles. Then I went a little further and the water was up to my knees. Then I went up to the water was up to my waist. And then he says, and then I was swimming. As he got closer to the temple, he was swimming. It was so deep. And so that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, that the closer you get to the temple, really the closer you get to God and his presence, the Spirit kind of takes you over. Where in the beginning of your walk with God or your learning about prayer or the beginning of your Christian discipleship, hey, you're splashing around, man. If you're in ankle deep water, you can run all over the place. But when you get a little deeper, it's a little harder to run in knee deep water. I mean, you got to high step it. I can run faster in high water than all of you. But then you get to waist deep water and you're really at the mercy of the water. Pretty much at the mercy of the water. When you get to swimming, now you hope the stream's going your direction. So that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, that the deeper you get with God, the harder it is for you to just do what you want to do. In the beginning, you can have your prayer list and you can just go through it, you know, with a rote memorization if you want to. But you need to be expecting that, hey, at some point, I'm going to get a little deeper in these things. And I'm going to let God take care of some stuff that I probably don't need to keep saying and keep asking. And I'm going to go ahead and get a little further so he can use me and how the Holy Spirit thinks I might need to pray. So now go to Romans chapter 8 and let's talk about what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is kind of he gets forgotten because he's invisible. You can picture God on the throne in heaven a little bit with your spirit. You can picture Jesus on the throne next to God with your spirit. It's kind of hard to picture the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a seat right now, except in your spirit. So he gets forgotten. I mean, they don't forget him when they do the cross. You know, people do the Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing. So they don't forget him completely, but they don't know it. Nobody knows him. It's like, Holy Spirit, yeah, I don't know what that is. I don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what they said in the Bible. He said, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? You've been baptized in the power? They said, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. We need to get familiar with the Holy Spirit. There's a blessing in getting filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something very supernatural about the Holy Spirit. You get close to the Holy Spirit, and it will replace your need for so many other things. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, close to the Holy Spirit, it will replace your need for a lot of natural leisure and pleasures. It'll replace your need for alcohol for sure. It'll replace your need for sensationalism. You know, Christianity is still full of sensationalism. And be careful about that, you know. Where hearing the next grand story is what we're after. It's like, you know, testimonies are wonderful, or the next grand possibility of supernatural things. Like, what's going on over there? Let me go. What's going on over there? What about your prayer closet? What's going on in there with the Spirit? See, this whole thing is for us to have such a relationship with God that we encounter Him every day, that we're part of His life every day. That's the beauty of all of it. It's not some sensational thing that makes headlines.
Amen.
You want to be the one that's so close to God, you can make the headline. You want to be the one that can have the miracle. The glory is when you make the miracle happen. That's why you need to be able to ask and receive an answer miraculously. There's the glory.
Amen.
Even if, God, I just need a pencil today in Jesus' name. There, and if God were to answer, that would be the glorious miracle. Because my God heard me. Whatever thing I've asked, that's the glory of it.
Hallelujah.
So don't buy into the sensational. I just saw recently a so-called national prophet's talking about the day of Pentecost coming. I mean, Pentecost is this Sunday. 50 days, or really it's 49, but 50 days since Easter, since Resurrection Day. And it's like, and then God's gonna pour out, it's gonna open up on the day. That's not how it works. God doesn't need calendars and momentous days like that before he opens up something. And we've had a whole bunch of Pentecost Sundays. All it is it's a deferred hope. It's trying to get people excited about really nothing. The only way something would happen next Sunday is if somebody in faith believed God and expected God. There's all these elements of spiritual, supernatural, not sensational, but supernatural leading of God and the faith of a human to pull in a miracle.
Amen.
Has nothing to do with the calendar or some number system. And so to put people's confidence in that and get them all excited when there's really nothing substantiating it is wrong. So don't be misled by that stuff. Get more excited about what we're about to read here. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Now with that said, let's go ahead and all of us here, let's expect something big here on Sunday. Okay, I'm not putting that down. Let's expect something big here. Let's trust God for something big. How come, why don't we all ask God for something big this coming Sunday?
Right, amen. Why don't we want that? That's right, amen.
Not because it's some special day, but because we asked him. And then the false national prophet, he can use us as an example. See, my prophecy came to pass, and I don't care if he uses us.
That's right.
But we know that that's not why it happened. Self-fulfilling prophecies are a whole other picture. But anyway, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So right here it says that we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. Did you know that you don't always know what to pray for? So when you don't know what to pray for, don't pray. When you don't know what to pray for or how to articulate what you think you might need, let the Spirit help you. He helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One translation says, groanings that cannot be uttered in articulate speech. And this is where you get into the prayer of tongues. This is where you get into praying in tongues. Not speaking in tongues in the public with an interpreter or an interpretation of it, but praying in tongues by yourself, totally different playing field. Notice it says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Some have said, okay, I'm tired, Holy Spirit, pray for me. You do the praying. I'm going to sleep. That's not what this means. This does not mean the Holy Spirit's going to do the praying for you. It means he's going to give you the utterance so that it can come out of your mouth. The Holy Spirit inside your spirit's going to nudge your spirit. Your spirit's going to pray those words out of your mouth, bypassing your brain so that you won't understand what you're praying, but it's coming out of you. You and the Holy Spirit are partners. He's a partner with you. He's your helper. He's your standby. He's your paraclete. He's your comforter. He's the one with you in this. Not all by himself. He's with you. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here's where you really find the blessing of the Holy Spirit praying in tongues. He knows the will of God. Especially in stuff that you don't know the answers to, he knows the will of God. And that's why it's way smarter to pray in tongues through a situation than it is to try to figure it all out for yourself. Amen. Let me figure this out so I can pray it right. Well, why don't you just let the Holy Spirit do it with you? And then he might let you know something specific to ask for or pray or declare or command or rebuke or call in. He might let you know something specific. But until you know something specific, just trust he's going to do it for you.
Yes, he's doing it.
Because he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Wow.
You and I need the Holy Spirit in our prayer life.
Right.
We need to be praying in tongues. We need his influence. We need his leading. And if we're going to have success as Christians, we're going to have to get excited about this. You will need to be excited about praying in tongues. If we're going to help change this world for the better, if we're going to help get people out of darkness into light, if we're going to do our job in the earth and get it well done, we're going to have to pray in tongues and really get excited about it. I encourage you to set some time aside so that you can really go back and get excited about praying in tongues again. Remember the first few times you prayed in tongues, how exciting it was? We need to go get excited about this. More than the next news clip from Christianity 101. Or Christianity Today or whatever. Or Charisma Magazine, you know. What's happening out in the kingdom? People have asked me that for years. What's God doing these days? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's getting people saved and filled with the Spirit and healed just like he always did. He's filling them with his love and he's filling them with his word. And I know what they mean, and I know that we can talk about events like that and we can ask those questions. But let's make sure we're way more excited about just that intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. You'll be a happy Christian. You'll be so happy people will know you're happy. You'll be so happy. You'll be such a happy Christian. People will be mad at you for being a happy Christian. You ever had somebody mad at you because you're a happy Christian? There's some people mad at you because you're a Christian. But have they ever been mad that you're such a happy Christian? That's a whole different ballgame. So he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's a wonderful scripture. We know that God will turn all things together for good for certain people, not for everybody. Everybody say, not for everybody.
Not for everybody.
But for me. For those that love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. Everything will work together for good for you. It doesn't mean that God caused everything that happened to you to happen so that he could turn it around for good. But whatever has happened, he will turn that for good.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, so be confident about praying in tongues. All right? Be confident the Holy Spirit's going to do exactly what God said he will do. If you give yourself to praying in tongues, he will pray the will of God for you. He will give you the utterance. You'll have to say it out of your mouth in tongues. And you do that for 15 minutes a day. You do it for 30 minutes. You do it for an hour. You do it for all week long. You do it consistently on purpose, and you'll find answers in your life. Almost every time somebody says, you know, we're praying about what to do, my first answer is this. It's always, listen, you're going to need to pray in tongues for a while. You're going to have to give yourself to tongues. Pray this out in tongues.
Amen.
Until you know the answer. Pray it out in tongues until you see the light. It might take a day, and that's all. It might take a week, and that's all. It might take a month. I don't know how long it might take you, but you got to pray in tongues until you know the answer. Because the Holy Spirit's going to pray out the will of God, and as your spirit gets more sensitive and enlarged by the Spirit, all of a sudden the light comes on. And until you pray it out in the Spirit, the light won't come on. And you'll be stuck in the mental realm, unsure of what to do. It's a very supernatural thing. It's not all that spectacular, but once the light comes on, it'll be glorious to you. I tell the story about Joni and I. We first got married, and that same year, we started the church. But here's how it kind of started. One day after work, we were sitting in the living room, and we decided to pray in tongues together. And for just about 20, 30 minutes, we were going to pray in tongues. So we sat down, and we prayed in tongues together. And all of a, maybe 20 minutes into it, I saw something. All of a sudden, this light came on, and I laughed. And and Joni said, "What are you laughing at?" I said, "I'll tell you in a minute." And so we just kept praying in tongues until it was kind of over. And she said, "What happened?" I said, "I know what to do." We weren't even praying about what to do. We were just praying in tongues just for fun. And I said, "I know what to do." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "It's time for you to leave your job." She was an accountant, good job. We were in the ministry, but it was time to do something. And so, "It's time for you to leave your job." And she said, "Praise the Lord." Not because she was excited about leaving her job, not because she was like pining away to leave her job. She said, that was on a Wednesday. Monday, she had gone into her office and walked in and knew something. She knew that something was different. She walked in her office and she knew, "I don't belong here anymore." She said it was like the room changed colors on her. She was in a totally like out of place, she felt. And the Lord spoke to her and said, "It's time for you to leave your job." And she said, "Okay, but who's going to tell Chas?" She said, "You're going to have to tell him. I'm not going to tell him and put pressure on him." You know, when somebody comes to you with "God said," and "thou shalt do what I, because God said to me," all of a sudden now you got pressure that you didn't get to pick on your own. So you got to be careful about how you use "God said." And so she said, "You tell him. This is a big deal. This is a life-changing thing, you know. A brand new marriage. You know, I was single, very little expense." Got married, lots of expense. And I knew what that meant, but so anyway, so she said, I walked in, she said, I said, "God, you tell him." Well, 2 days later, he told me. How did he tell me? He told me as I was praying in tongues, and he didn't speak a sentence to me. I didn't hear a word. I didn't hear a sentence. I wasn't even thinking about this. It was like the door opened, the light shone. It was like, I know exactly what to do. So now we had faith to make a big move. Because we knew the will of God, now we can start stepping that way with full confidence. Because if you do it without knowing God's will, all of a sudden, man, at the first sign of trouble, you're like, "Oh, I'm going back, man. It's too hard." But if you know God's will, you can press on. It's the only way to make it across the Red Sea. You got to know God's will before you pray. Remember, that was one of the first questions. What is God's will on the matter? If you don't know God's will, you cannot ask him. I mean, you can't ask him for the thing unless you know it's his will. Turn with me to James chapter 2. The next question to ask is, if I'm really in faith, how would I know it? If I'm really in faith, how would I know? I dare to say that you need to know if you're in faith or not. You need to know what you're looking for about whether or not you're really trusting God. How would you know if you've prayed in faith believing? I dare to say that if you don't know if you're in faith or not, you're not. If you don't know God has heard you and said yes, you're not in faith yet. there's some signs and evidences of you truly trusting God, and you need to know what they are. Here's one of the big ones, or this is kind of the main theme of it. Did I say James 1? 2. 2 is correct. James 2, verse 17. Verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. What does that mean? That means the demons believe in Jesus. The demons believe in God, but are they in faith? Or we could say the demons believe in God, that would be faith. Demons have faith in God. They believe there's a God. They know Jesus rose from the dead. How do they know? Because he whipped them after. They got a spanking. The Bible says that. That he triumphed over them and made a show of them, made fun of them. It says even the demons believe and tremble. So the demons believe, but they don't have the type of faith that counts. So just believing is not enough. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? What does that mean? That means Abraham had a word from God. God said, I need you to sacrifice your son. Abraham just didn't sit around saying, I know God said that. I believe God said that. No, Abraham went ahead and acted on what God said. And then God stopped him from having to do it. But the point was that Abraham actually believed it enough to go for it. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So when your faith has action to it, you can be called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So the essence of this question is my faith alive or is it dead? How many of you ever been to a funeral? You ever seen a body in a casket? In the old days, they always had the casket open. These days, they don't, not so much. But you ever seen a dead body before? Well, it's a body, no doubt. But it's a dead one. It's a body, but it's no life in it. No arguing that it's a body, but something wrong with it. No spirit in there means no life in that body, means it ain't really working, but it's a body. Faith is the same way. No doubt people have faith. Sometimes it's dead faith. No doubt people have faith. And we can't argue about you. I know you believe. But is your belief alive? Is your faith alive or is it dead? Is there action with your belief? The question I ask in prayer is my faith alive or is it kind of dead? And if it's dead faith, it's not producing anything. The demon believes in God but has not submitted to the Lord. Therefore, his faith is dead. And ineffective. So all the things we believe, how do we know if it's working? Because you have action. Your faith has moved you into something. How many believe it's good to meet together as Christians? If you believe it, you're doing it. If you kind of believe it, you're kind of doing it. If you believe it, you're doing it. How many of you believe it's important to keep a kitchen clean? How many of you believe that? The only way that we know for sure if you believe it is if it's clean. If we go to your house tonight, That will tell me if you really believe clean kitchens are important. Isn't that right? The testimony of many would be, well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to keep it clean, but, you know, I get lazy sometimes. So that person doesn't necessarily believe it's important to keep a clean kitchen. Same thing with Christians, with people that believe God's word. We kind of believe a lot of things. Well, I know it's important that we ought to pray in tongues. I believe praying in tongues. I believe reading the Bible is important. Is your faith alive or dead? Then we can go on into the miracle arena. I believe in miracles. If you believe in miracles, then there's something that somebody could see somewhere. Not that you're trying to do anything for anybody else to see, but at least you should be able to see it. When Jesus was preaching in the house, remember, and they brought him the paralyzed man that was carried by four of his friends, and they couldn't get in because it was so packed, and they let him down through the roof. The Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, it says when he saw their faith, faith can be seen. When he saw their faith, he jumped on it. When he saw their faith, he said the miracle sentence. First he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Then he said, take up your bed and go home. When Jesus sees faith, miracles happen. Amen. If miracles hadn't happened to you, he hadn't seen your faith. How do we know this? Because when Jesus sees faith, God sees faith. When God sees faith, man, he is on it. When he sees somebody who has truly believed him, he is on it. When somebody receives Jesus as Lord and Savior for the very first time, they get saved, man. When he sees them believe and confess Jesus as my Lord, he sees it and boom. People get saved just like that. It's glorious. Same thing with every other miracle. When God sees your faith about it, bam, the answer comes. If you haven't seen the answer, you need to check to see about your faith. And I don't mean drum up some outward action. I don't mean fabricate some outward thing that you're going to do to show. I mean, some people do some weird stuff to show off to others that they're in faith. God don't need that. He needs your heart to be so fully assured that it's just how you live and act. So is your faith alive or dead? There's a story of this back in 1850s or something. A French tightrope walker. You know, that was a big deal in the day, in the whole day. Do something extravagant. A tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. And he did all kind of stuff, but they strung a thing over the Niagara Falls. 160 feet or something over Niagara. A quarter of a mile over Niagara Falls. And so he got on the tightrope and walked across it doing different things. One time he walked across in a sack. He walked across in the dark. He walked across cooking an omelet, you know, just weird stuff. And one time he said he took a wheelbarrow and he crossed in a wheelbarrow. And he asked the audience, he said, how many of you believe that I could carry a person across in this wheelbarrow? And they're all like, "Ooh, you can do anything. You're the best tightrope walker in the world. Yes, we believe." And he said, "Then somebody get in." And the story goes that no one got in. They all believed he could do it. But not really. They weren't that convinced. That's what faith is. Faith is being fully convinced enough to jump in the wheelbarrow. How would jumping in the wheelbarrow look in your situation? What would it mean? And this is why we say, like, if you're looking for a job, I'm sure you've asked God to get you a job. That's wonderful. Do you believe he will? Okay, if you believe he will get you a job, you ought to be up and dressed and ready to go at 8 a.m. No pajamas on job search day. No, if you're sincere about God's going to take care of you, I mean, you get dressed, you get ready to go. You do what you got to do, expecting that the call may come right now. I'm fully expecting. I mean, look at the phone. Take a look at your phone. Pull your phone out. Look at it and say, it's coming. Don't look too long at your phone. That would be kind of doubtful. Just going about your business as if you have a job. And I would say, hey, if you're looking for a job, don't you dare be watching television 8 hours a day.
Amen.
If you're expecting God to get you a job, you ought to be spending 8 hours a day learning something, doing something. Half the day spent on job search, the other half spent on building my skill set. That's live faith. That's somebody that's really serious about this. I'm watching daytime television. Give me a break. Why do I pick on daytime television? Because it's worse than nighttime television. No, I don't know. Praise the Lord. We'll end with one more. Y'all want to end now or end with one more? One more. All right, one more question, and then we'll be done with this series, maybe. Go to Acts chapter, or Philippians chapter. Go to Acts chapter 16, we'll end there, and I'll just quote the other one. Okay, so Philippians 4, as you recall, says... Acts chapter 16. Philippians 4 says, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, do not have any anxiety about anything, but with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. It says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Follow me? It adds that term in there, with thanksgiving. So let your request be made known with thanksgiving. And it means that there's an element of prayer where thanksgiving is included during the praying time. You don't wait till the end and you get your miracle and then you thank Him. There's something about prayer that requires some thanksgiving ahead of time. So the question would be, the question to ask yourself would be something like, am I grateful and thankful now, in general, and specifically in this area? Once I made my request for a job, am I thanking God? Do I feel it in the spirit that I have actually been heard in heaven, and now I can just simply say, thank you. Thank you, God. Thanks for my job. Hallelujah. Hey, everybody, I got a job. Hey, God's answering my prayer. Thank you. I'm so grateful. See, that, and I don't have the job yet, but I've been heard in heaven, and I know for sure He'll bring it to pass. So I can be very grateful and thankful ahead of getting the job, ahead of the bank account getting full, ahead of the income, ahead of answering all the tough questions. I'm in faith. And I can thank Him. Amen. And I can, my thanksgiving helps me replace the worry. Because thanksgiving, it almost tricks you. To thank God before the answer has come tricks your soul into not worrying. But more than that, the principle is that the spiritual thing that's happening is that your heart is so open and grateful to your Heavenly Father. I think that's really the essence of thanksgiving. It's that you're grateful towards your Father.
Right.
And so anytime you feel that your spiritual life or really your prayer life is kind of closed off and stuck, it's probably because you haven't been very grateful for anything. And it needs to be a little bit more than, well, I'm alive. You know, well, you can thank God that you woke up today. For most rational people, that's not enough. You need to understand a little bit more about God, that you're grateful that you're His child.
Amen.
You're grateful that He's accepted you and cleaned you by the blood. I mean, be thankful for some real spiritual truth. Be grateful that your destiny is heaven and that this earth problem is temporary.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Be thankful for past miracles. Be thankful for all the goodness you have seen. Well, I don't know. I don't have anything to be thankful about. You probably do. You probably do. And if you just got saved, at least you're thankful for your salvation. Your life could have been hell until today, but you can be thankful that He accepted you in the family of God. But it helps your heart to receive from God. You have to have a clean heart.
Right.
To receive from God, you have to have the avenue open.
Right.
And so praising and thanking God as a regular part of your spiritual life keeps the freeway clean.
Amen.
Of debris. So let's read this, chapter 16 of Acts. Now this verse 16 starts the story. Now it happened as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So fortune telling demons need to be cast out of people. And if they're bothering you, you cast them out.
Right.
Or if they're coming to you for help, you can cast them out. It's kind of hard to cast them out if they're not really wanting to be free. But anyway. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought him to the magistrate, said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. You know, authorities and secular people are never going to understand spiritual matters. They're not going to be all excited about the things you're excited about, so don't expect them to be. And they may not accept you, so don't expect them to. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And we can elaborate, I mean, people have elaborated on that. It's the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon, and, you know, the junk in there, the sewer in there was nasty. Okay, we can go there or we don't have to. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The King James says it in the past tense. It says they prayed and sang praises. Prayed and sang praises. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Praise the Lord. Just wanted you to see the key here. First of all, it was in a terrible moment in their lives. They had done this wonderful miracle. And then they got put in prison for it. And so they prayed. And then they sang. They prayed and sang hymns. There's something about a song to help you forget your troubles. But what you see here is really you see a live faith that was able to, in the darkest hour, here they are obeying God and got put in prison, prayed and sang. You ever sang while you weren't happy? Natural people don't usually sing when they're not happy. Prayed and sang praises to God. There's an aspect of thanking God and praising God that proves, not that its goal is to prove. The goal is just to be happy. The goal is to be happy with your God. The goal is to just delight in the Lord. Remember that scripture? Delight yourselves in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. In the deepest, darkest moments of your life, you have to be free enough to not only pray, but also go ahead and give Him some praise. Go ahead and give some thanks. Go ahead and keep praising and thanking out of your mouth. That helps you. And if you do it, you will sense an intimacy with God. That a continual intimacy with God. If you do it, you will sense this. It'll be glorious to you. It'll be the most glorious part of your Christian life. And if you don't, you'll begin to feel like a stuck Christian. One who kind of believes. You know all the truth, but it just, I mean, natural things are still more exciting to you. Praising and thanking God helps you. I've told the story just recently about, I'll say it again, just a little simple thing. Way back when I was learning some of these things, I was determined I was going to stay healed from everything. I was determined not even a headache was going to get me. And one day I had a headache. And I rebuked it and commanded it and prayed about it. And it was still there. And I said, Holy Spirit, what's going on? And he said, well, you just hadn't been praising God much lately. And I went, oh, he was right. I knew in a moment he was right. I knew that I just hadn't been in the flow of just being thankful and grateful and happy and praising the Lord. And I went, oh, praise the Lord. And as soon as I said it, I felt a little pinhole in the top of my head open and it tingled out. I mean, a little tingle right in the top, tingled out, instantly healed of the headache. It was so simple. The Holy Spirit led me in such a simple little thing. Not that it was a work. Not that I was working the miracle out. I mean, people think, "Oh, I gotta start being." I know, I gotta go to church. Gotta go to church. Get my miracle. Gotta start. I know. Gotta quit cussing. Gotta quit cussing and get my miracle. Gotta be good. Gotta be better. Gotta be better. So I get. No, it wasn't about being better. And so don't turn this into religious works for yourself. Like I've got to prove how good I am and worthy enough. You'll never be good and worthy enough, but you do have to follow some spiritual guidelines. The guidelines are always about your heart. They're always about your spirit man being able to contact God. So we've gone through like 23 questions to ask. This is not to put a burden on people. This is to do everything necessary to keep my heart in a right place, to keep my faith alive. So it doesn't fall asleep on me. Amen. We need to stand up sometimes in faith and make a bold decision and then take action toward it. We need to be able to thank the Lord. We need to get some vocal stuff coming out of me that's happy instead of mad. So many Christians are just mad at everything. Grudging against God, disappointed in everything in life and just, I'm believing God. I'm just trying to believe God. He's waiting on our prayer life to just be free, trusting, vibrant, happy, excited about prayer. Is anybody excited about prayer? Tomorrow morning.
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock. We got prayer time going on here. I'm more excited about evening prayer. But listen, you morning people ought to be at the 6 a.m. prayer. And you, even you night people ought to go to 6 a.m. prayer for a while. Michael, get it on you. Really. You need to go hang around some people that like to pray. Hang around some people that have that closeness to God.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.